Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your personal presence and residence within us. And thank you for telling us in your word that you work in us. Truly, Lord, we need that work. And as we study about it today, I pray that you would help us to understand what it is you are doing in us, that we may cooperate with you and yield to you and bring glory to your name. Help us in our study to have understanding and to understand the application. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Labor Day is a public holiday held in honor of working people, celebrating the social and economic achievements of American workers. That's the definition, anyway, that is written regarding Labor Day. But as I was thinking about this Labor Day and thinking, and as we've been studying about God's involvement in our lives this year, I got to thinking about the work that God does in us. Now, God has done a work for us in Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're going to be rejoicing in that at the end of the service as we observe the Lord's table. But not only does God do work for us in Jesus Christ, he also does work in us. And here he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I thought, rather than celebrating the achievements of men, let's rejoice in the work that God does in us and study about that and have a greater appreciation for this work that he does in us. It tells us in this verse that he began a good work in us. That work began at the very moment of our new birth, when we are born again, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. The word workmanship means the product of work, the thing that is made. We are what he has made, and it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, it tells us here. Our salvation, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. At that moment of our salvation, when we by faith receive the marvelous grace of God through Jesus Christ, he creates us a new creature. We become his workmanship at the moment of our salvation. But Philippians 1:6, he continues to work in us. He makes us a new creature, and we are a finished product to, in one sense, a finished product at that point, because we are saved for eternity in that moment of our salvation. But in another sense, we are a work in progress. We are saved, but there needs to be some molding and making and shaping and fine-tuning as we live here on this earth in regards to our sanctification. Salvation and sanctification are two different category. Salvation is a momentary thing, and there is a sense in which we're sanctified and set apart unto God in that moment. But sanctification in the Christian life is a gradual progress, and God works in us to bring this about. It is a continual work, and so Philippians 1:6 says that he which hath begun a good work in that moment of time in our salvation will perform it, continually perform it, until the day of Jesus Christ. Just like a potter. Have you ever watched a potter shape a piece of clay into a pot? Or a vase, vase, or what? Different kinds of special features, and it spins around, and it's pliable, it's moldable, and as he goes, it gets more and more shape to it, and he adds details to it, and it's amazing what a potter can do. That's our lives. We are the clay. He is the potter. He is constantly working in us, performing continually. We're like spinning on that little wheel so that he can shape our lives into what he wants it to be. What does he want us to be? What is this work that he is performing in us? Would you go over to Hebrews chapter 13? Verses 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again the dead of our Lord, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just to make sure we understand who we're talking about, he identifies who this person is. This is the God of peace. This is the one who brought peace to our hearts and peace with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one, this is the God that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has the power of resurrection at his disposal. This is that great shepherd of the sheep. This is the one through the blood of the everlasting covenant that is able to do a marvelous work in us. And this is what he describes as that work. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. First of all, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. God has a will. He has something for you to do. We could put it like this. He has an agenda for you. When I thought of that and wrote that down in my notes, it made me think of a to-do list. Any of you make to-do lists? Well, when I thought of that, I wrote a to-do list. It made me think of that honey-do list. You ever hear of a honey-do list? And I was curious, and sure enough, I found a couple of different dictionaries that actually have a definition for that phrase, honey-do list. By definition, a honey-do list is a list of chores assigned by one's honeypot. The same dictionary also says it's a list of chores assigned by one's wife. And I believe the intention is that those are both one and the same. The honeypot and the wife. She should be your honeypot. Another dictionary said a collection of requests, usually by a spouse for a partner, to perform a series of tasks dealing with the maintenance of a household. So there it is. It's an official term. It has several different definitions, a honey-do list. Well, we are the household of God, and God has a list, a to-do list for us. He has an agenda for us. He has something that he wants us to do. He will perfect every good work in us with this specification, to do his will. And so he says, to make that possible, he is working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Not what pleases you necessarily, but what is well-pleasing in his sight. I think too many people today have the idea that God's objective is to make us happy. A great deal of preaching these days has to do with positive thinking and how we live our lives in relationship with one another and having wonderful relationships and having prosperous lives and everybody getting along and the whole idea of the human being happy. Now, I'll grant you, the U.S. Declaration of Independence declares that one of our unalienable rights is the pursuit of happiness. But I'm not entirely sure what Bible verse that is based upon. Because to tell you the truth, according to what the Bible teaches, he works in us not that which is well-pleasing to us, but he works in us that which is well-pleasing to him. And his agenda for us may be very different than our agenda for ourselves. He is God. We are his creation. And he works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Hope I have the right verse. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter there. No wonder. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God does not exist for our pleasure. God does not exist to make us happy. We exist for God's pleasure. We exist to make him happy. Now, I know we as human beings have a hard time adjusting to that way of thinking, especially we Americans who have such an independent flavor to our whole way of thinking, and the whole idea of entertainment being a part and parcel of our lives, comfort and comfortableness and ease of living. I mean, just look at the way we have manufactured ease of living. We used to have to work the fields all day. Then when the crops were ready, do the canning and the freezing and the preparing of our own foods and all of that. we used to have to make cakes from scratch, and we used to have to cook everything from the very beginning. Now everything is instantaneous. We have so much free time on our hands. No, I know. Everybody says, oh, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. You know, that's kind of manufactured also. Because when you stop and think about all of the things that we do, maybe some of them are just busyness of entertaining ourselves and not all that productive. We are constantly seeking the most comfortable, the most easy form of living. And we have then adopted this into our religious thinking so that even in the books you read and the sermons you hear throughout this country, it's all about how our lives are going to be improved and made the best possible so we can pursue happiness. And yet, here we see it on the page in Scripture. We are not created for our own enjoyment. We are made for His pleasure, and He works in us not so that we would be happy, but that He would be well pleased. There's a real difference of thought there. He works in us that which is well pleasing unto Himself. Well pleasing in His sight. Now, in light of that, go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Because He doesn't intend for this to be an abrasive relationship where we, through drudgery, are making Him happy at our expense. Part of the work that He does in us is to work on our will, on our want to. So in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, He says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He doesn't simply perfect every good work in us unto that which is well-pleasing in His sight. He works in us to want to do that. He works in us to will of His good pleasure, to desire His good pleasure, to mold our will so that we actually want to do what makes Him happy. How does He do this? Would you go back to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 58? 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 58. This was at the dedication of the temple. And just before the Shekinah glory comes into the temple and all of that, Solomon had prayed a public prayer and before all of the people, and it was rather lengthy. It started back in chapter 8, verse 23, and went all the way through verse 53. And in verse 54, it was so when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There have not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. The key word here in verse 58 is that he may incline our hearts unto him. One good way to understand words in the Bible is to look the word up in Strong's Concordance and take the number that is associated with that and find that same number in other verses, especially close by in the context that are translated in maybe a little different terminology that gives us an expanded idea of what he's talking about. For this idea of inclining our hearts, what does he mean by that? How does he incline our hearts unto him? And he uses the same word back in verse 42 of the same chapter. The same Hebrew word he uses in his lengthy prayer of dedication for the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 42, it says, "For they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm." Here's the interesting thing. You look up the word stretched out, and it has exactly the same Strong's number as the word in verse 58, incline. And it gives us a sense of what he means by inclining. He means that we lift up our heart. Our heart is lifted up and stretched out. So that when he says in verse 58, he is hoping that God will incline our hearts unto him, he's saying, I'm hoping that God will stretch out our hearts unto the Lord. Stretch them out. Extend them towards. Point them in the direction of and extend them out, stretch them out towards the Lord. I think this describes what he's talking about over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 of working in us to will of his good pleasure, of working in our hearts so that our hearts are stretched out towards him. Now we can extend, stretch out, reach out to with our heart. We can stretch our heart out to a lot of things in this world. There are a lot of things to be very passionate about with our hearts. Some people are very passionate about sports. And we stretch our heart out to that and become totally devoted to it so that it becomes an obsession of our life. Some people are very stretched out towards their jobs and are workaholics, and all they can do is work, 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 because that's what their heart is stretched out to. Some people have their heart stretched out to addictive habits. There are all kinds of things that our heart can be stretched out to. That is, it's extended in that direction. That's what we are inclined towards. That's what we are devoted to. That's where the love and passion of our heart is extended towards. And that's what our life becomes all about. Well, God works in us so that our hearts are inclined unto him, stretched out to him, so that he becomes the passion of our life, and we want everything in our life to be about him. Psalms 37, verse 4. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. A lot of people think that all we have to do is be delighted to be in the Lord, and he'll give us anything we want. Actually, this has a little different take on it. And it goes, again, along with Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, where he works in us to will of his good pleasure. This verse is telling us that if we show ourselves delighted to be in the Lord, if we are delighted that he has forgiven us, if we are delighted that he has saved us, if we are delighted that he has given us eternal life, and we don't take it for granted, we don't act like we deserve it, but we recognize that it is a great privilege to have these things, if we show ourselves to be overjoyed, to be saved, and to be in the Lord with a grateful heart, then he will give us all of the right desires. He will mold our desires. He will mold the will of our heart so that we will want what he wants us to want. We will actually desire it. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, then he will put desires in our heart. That's how he works in us to will of his good pleasure. But the logical result of wanting to do the good pleasure of the Lord is that then, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, we actually do it. So he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Back to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 58. Solomon outlines for us what is involved in doing the good pleasure of the Lord as our hearts are inclined to him. Four things he says. To walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. Now, he specifies those four things, ways, commandments, statutes, and judgments, because they each have a distinct implication. The ways of the Lord are the direction in which he wants us to go, the course of life, the walking, if you will, as described in the New Testament. His commandments are referring to very specific commands that he gives with regard to our civil conduct. In the Old Testament, the commandments, the term commandment, was with regard to our civil conduct, how we conducted ourselves civilly in society. His statutes referred to the ceremonial part of the law that governed how we worship. And so he talks first about the general course of our life, then about how we live in general civil society, then how we worship him, and then his judgments in the Old Testament referred to moral rules regarding our moral conduct. So in all of these different facets of life, just the general living of life on a daily basis, in civil society, in worship of God, in moral conduct, God will incline our hearts to him in all of these different ways. And we will do all of these things as he works in us the will of his good pleasure. We will do all of these things because we want to. And we want to make him happy. So when we say that we do God does not exist for our pleasure. We exist for his pleasure. It is not that he will force us to do something against our will. It is that he will work in us to mold our will so that our will be that we want to please God. And all because of what he has done for us. Now, God is doing the working, but we must respond. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 is a very crucial statement with regard to our relationship with God as a believer on a daily basis. In Romans 6:13, he says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God." A very important concept. Yield. You know that word yield. You see it on the highways all the time. As two roads are merging together, you see the yield sign. And have you ever had the experience that the person who is coming onto the highway and is supposed to yield, you ever think to yourself, he doesn't understand the term yield? Because the person coming on just acts like you need to get over and get out of their way so that they can go. Do you know there are too many of us that are like that in our relationship with God? We don't understand the concept yield. You see what it says in his word. Yield yourselves unto God. Very interesting thing about that word. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the God. That word present has the same Strong's number as the word yield. So when you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, you are to yield your bodies unto him. And the same Strong's number shows up in John chapter 19 and verse 26. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And there weren't very many disciples around, but there was one. And it tells us when Jesus looked down from the cross, he saw John standing by, same Strong's number as the word yield. That's what we need to do. We need to come stand by the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "My heart is yielded to you. I'm yours. I submit to the work that you want to do in me. I recognize the value of what you have done for me in Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of that, I now yield my heart. I present my heart to you. I come stand by you, O God, and make myself available to you so that you can work in me and change my desires, because in my heart I want to do things that are selfishly oriented. I want to do things for myself. I want to please myself. I want you to please me, God. I must be very honest. But I recognize that all of that is not your will for my life. And so I welcome your work in me to will and to do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, mold my heart so that I want to make you happy. And in wanting to make you happy, I actually do it. Will you come stand by the Lord today and say, Lord, I am so grateful for what you have done for me. I welcome your work in me to incline my heart to do your will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are selfish creatures. There is a great deal of pride and arrogance within us. We are self-oriented so very much. It is part of our sin nature that we battle all of the time. But Lord, we thank you for your word that clarifies for us how wrong this is. We didn't give ourselves life. We didn't give ourselves eternal life. You are the one that has done that. You have given us life. You have given us eternal life at great cost through your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, out of gratefulness, we welcome your work in us. We are glad that you are willing to perform that every day. And so I pray, Lord, that it would be the attitude of all of our hearts in this room right now to be willing to say to you, Lord, please incline our hearts to you, to work in us, to will and to do of your good pleasure. And may you receive all of the honor and all of the glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.